Well, our sermon text for today comes from John chapter 1, and if you would turn there with me, and if you would stand as I read from God's holy word, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we come to this text and as we hear from you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would convict us of any sin, rebellion, unbelief that we have, that we are holding on to. Lord, that you would prepare the way in our hearts for your coming, that we would receive you. Lord, that we would rejoice in your coming by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we talked about in the children's message, we should think about the situation that John comes into here as he has his ministry out here in the wilderness. The people of God had been waiting for 400 years for God to make good on his promises, for many things to come to place that he had prophesied. And it was probably a time of great fear as they wondered, had God abandoned us? Has God forgotten about us? Is he angry and he's not coming back to deliver us? I mean, think about what the Jews, the Israelites, were going through as they continued to have problems. They were being ruled by Rome and they did not have their freedom. And once again, they were in captivity, this time in their own land. They had struggled in this way many times through the years in being in captivity in Egypt and in Babylon, and yet they still are tormented. They're still waiting, wondering, when is this going to happen? What is God doing? Why isn't he talking to us anymore? And then suddenly there's a guy out in the wilderness with a radical message of repentance, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And many people were curious about him. And remember that he was the son of a priest, Zechariah. So his family was probably known to many of them. And yet, this guy was acting very strangely. And, you know, we've also got to recognize that there were false messiahs that were popping up at different times leading up to Jesus and even afterwards claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be from the Lord. And so people were skeptical about whether this one was really from the Lord, but they were all on the edge of their seat waiting, hoping that this would be the one, that he would be the Messiah, or at least that he would be the one who would come before the Messiah to usher him in. The ones prophesied, like Elijah, who would come before the Lord and before the day of the Lord, or the prophet who would come like Moses, as told in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses communicates from the Lord that the Lord will raise up one like Moses who will speak the words of the Lord. And they were waiting, they were hoping, but they had to test this out. And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees specifically, sent out people to check out this guy, John. And last year I mentioned that you could kind of picture maybe Riverside Bible Camp area, okay? There's this wild preacher down there across the river, and everybody's going out of town flocking to this guy, drawing a lot of attention. All the pastors and the church people are like, what's this guy out there? Is this some rival to our churches? Is he legit? Does he actually have a real message from the Lord? Let's send some people out to go see what this guy's saying. Who does he even think he is? So they come out and ask, who are you? But now we're going to hear the testimony of John. And he testifies basically to two things. A series of I am nots, three of them. So I am not, and then I am. So he's going to clear it up for us. So first of all, I am not. I am not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. They were all especially waiting for the Christ, the Messiah. And when I say the Christ, again, I don't mean that this is a family name for Jesus, as we call him Jesus Christ. This is an office, a position, a job. The Christ is the Messiah or the Anointed One. And in the Old Testament, we see that it was practiced that people would be anointed by the Lord, and they would be anointed for a special task. And the greatest of these tasks was the anointing of the kings of God's people. And so through this practice of anointing ones with a special task from the Lord, there became this title of the Anointed One. And then there were many, many prophecies about the one Anointed One, the greatest Anointed One, who would come to set the people free, ultimately, and to give victory to his people, to relieve their problems, to turn the tide of all of the things that were happening. And ultimately, again, he was the one they were hoping for. They wanted to be free from Rome. They wanted to be free, some of them at least, wanted to be free spiritually from all of the troubles and beyond the physical problems of Rome, from all the troubles of this world. And the Messiah was their one true hope. But they also were looking for Elijah. You see in Malachi 4:6, it says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That was the prophecy of the Elijah who would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the people so that they would not be destroyed. And so this Elijah would come and prepare the way, and they were waiting for him. In fact, there were a number of things that they understood about Elijah. Number one is that Elijah never died. At least it appears that way from Scripture. He is one of only two people in all of Scripture that didn't die. Enoch, first of all, it says that he walked with the Lord and then was no more. And so our understanding is that he went straight to heaven and bypassed death. And so people thought he had a role to play in the future because he maybe had a special a purpose for God to be able to come back and forth. And the same with Elijah, that they thought this prophecy about Elijah had something to do with the fact that he went up in a flaming chariot to heaven and never died. And so he could come again freely. I mean, a unique situation for him. And those ideas, along with this prophecy about Elijah coming before the day of the Lord, they were waiting for him. And when they would have their Passover meals and they would celebrate, the greatest time of the year for a Jew, celebrating Passover, they, as they set out their family meal and remembered the deliverance of the Lord, they would set an extra place at the table for Elijah. And they would remember these promises and they would quote them. And they would hope that this day Elijah would come and join their family at the meal, because this meant that on his coattails was the Messiah who would set them free. And so they were looking with great anticipation about Elijah. But interestingly here, John not only denies being the Messiah, but he also denies being Elijah. And this could be troubling to you because you may remember other passages, particularly maybe Matthew 17, where where John is referred to as Elijah. In this situation, Jesus is up on the mountain, and he's got Peter and James and John with him, but he's transfigured before him. Jesus is showing some of his glory, and he's shining brightly, and it says even like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Can you imagine that? Being able to see that moment where Jesus reveals some of his glory. But then also surprisingly, there appeared in front of them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Wow, what a sight these three guys got to see. These two great ones from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, the two great probably prophets of the Old Testament. And so they're seeing him there, and they're wondering about these things. And the disciples asked, the disciples asked Jesus, "Then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased." And so now Jesus is saying, past tense, Elijah came, and they rejected him, and he's referring to the fact that they killed him. You see, John the Baptist was rejected by the people ultimately, even though he was a spectacle for a while. He displeased King Herod, confronting him about his sin, and he had him executed. Had him beheaded, in fact, at a dinner party. And so they rejected this Elijah who was to come. He had already come. So Jesus is saying that John was Elijah. And John is saying, "I am not Elijah." So what's going on here? Well, first of all, I'll just say it's one thing for John to say, "Oh yeah, I'm Elijah," or I'm the prophet, or any of these things. That would be pretty presumptuous, and we would think it would be arrogant, wouldn't we? If he's going around claiming these titles for himself, we can maybe take it that way. And I think that would be appropriate for us to question him if he's claiming this for himself. It's a whole other thing for Jesus, who we believe has authority, for him to bestow this title on John. And also, as John is going through this, he has a humble understanding of his role in all of these things. He's not claiming titles for himself. But to maybe clear this up a little bit, you see, John was not Elijah come back from heaven, the one who had gone up in the flaming chariot, not that exact same person. And we can see this as the angel spoke to John's father, Zechariah, before John was born. He says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so you see, he was going to come in with the same power and spirit that Elijah had. So God was going to use him in a similar way and to empower him in a spectacular way. You see, Elijah was known as the prophet who did the most spectacular miracles. And he raised the dead to life, and all sorts of other amazing things. And John was to be empowered similarly with a special task. Lastly, John is asked about if he is the prophet. And this is actually referring to Moses, the other one transfigured with Jesus, or appearing with Jesus when he's transfigured. And this is, the promise comes again from Deuteronomy 18. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses speaking, "from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And it describes that God will put words in his mouth, the words of the Lord, to speak. Think about how significant this is then, after 400 years of silence, and it appears that God is not pleased with the people. He's not talking to them anymore, and they're worried, they're afraid, and they're waiting for this one like Moses who would have the words of the Lord put in his mouth, that he would speak to them so they would start hearing from the Lord again. It was a sign that would be a sign that God was going to do a good work in their midst. And similarly, that if one like Moses would come, that he would lead them out of captivity like Moses did. Some of them, again, were thinking maybe only freedom from captivity from the Roman rule, but others had loftier thoughts that he would come and deliver them in a greater way. And so they were looking for this prophet like Moses who would come. John denies this and doesn't want to be associated with this title, and we actually find that later on this is again something that is attributed to Jesus, who would speak the words of the Lord. Jesus talked many times about, "I speak the words that the Father has given to me." He was on his Father's mission, sharing his words. And so Jesus was ultimately the prophet. As we just reflect on this fact that John is just flat out turning this down, he doesn't even elaborate on this. He just says, no, I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I just want to compare that to what we would kind of expect in this world based on what we've seen. I mean, number one, there were false messiahs that were popping up, people that wanted attention. They wanted to be known as the Messiah or as Elijah or as the prophet. People desired this because this would be a lofty position. In fact, Jesus calls it John the greatest prophet because of his role. And people desired a position like that. But John wasn't looking for attention. If you look at many preachers or other people in this world, it seems that they would love to have the title the prophet of the Lord, right? There are so many that seek to have a position of respect and authority like this, and they would take any chance that they could to have this kind of title. And yet John humbly turns attention away from these things. He doesn't want to be puffing himself up or taking some kind of title wrongly. It's a humble response. And I would argue that this is actually because of his faith, his humble faith. See, John wasn't trusting in himself. John knew that he wasn't the one that we should be hoping for. His faith rested somewhere else in someone else, and he wanted to draw all of the attention somewhere else. And as we think about how noble of a thing that is, and how right of a thing that is, we should also remember that anybody else who would take up titles like this and work and minister or whatever to get attention for themselves or great position of authority and power, don't trust them. That's not how the prophets of the Lord work. They draw attention elsewhere to the one who can really help us. And so John, as he's continuing here, they're continuing to question him, they said, "Well then, who are you? What do you say about yourself?" He says, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And so he recognizes here that he is the one promised by the prophecy in Isaiah about the one crying out in the wilderness. But this is a position, again, where he is pointing to someone else. He's just saying, "I am the voice." And the voice is carrying a message, crying out in the wilderness. And it's all about this message and where we are to look. He says, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Like one who is calling out attention. The king is coming to town. Get ready. Clear the paths. Make the way of the Lord clear. The way of the king who is coming. And you see that he's fulfilling his office of the forerunner. He's a voice announcing that the one that you should look to is coming. Again, John's not pointing at himself. He's pointing at someone else. The Messiah. The king from the line of David who would sit on David's everlasting throne. And he is calling to prepare the way, to make straight the paths. When a king would come to town and the message would come out that he was on his way, the people would have to go out and clear things out of the streets. The carts and the sticks and anything blocking the way, and they would clear out that way. And that's a picture for us of what is happening here, but remember that this has a greater meaning. You see, he's not talking just about an earthly king who needs an earthly road cleared. This is the eternal king, the king of heaven. And the path that needs to be cleared is the path to our heart. See, John's message was one of repentance. John had purpose in all of this, and we can see this as they continue to question him. They have a follow-up question, then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet? Then why do you have this ministry out in the wilderness? You're causing trouble for us. You're drawing attention out there. You're shaking things up. You're changing things. You have this baptism and this new message. Why are you doing this if you're not one of these people? And again, John doesn't draw attention to himself, but he says this, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And he's trying to draw attention to this one that they do not know, Jesus. See, John's purpose in all of this is to point outward at the one who can help us. And earlier in John 1, it says that he, the light of the world, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This Messiah, the Word of God, the light from heaven, was not known by the people and was not being received. John, verse 31, he tells his purpose. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. You see, his purpose was not to glorify himself with any great position or get attention for himself, but to glorify Christ. John says, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It was the job of a servant to tie and untie his master's sandals. And John is even saying, I don't deserve to be Jesus' servant. But he was drawing attention to Jesus. He's even proclaiming that this Jesus is eternal. He says, the one who comes after me, you see his cousin Jesus was born after him, but he was also before him. Because this same Jesus was the one who created the heavens and earth. The one who had been from eternity, the eternal Son of God. In verse 29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the one that we should all be looking at, was the Messiah, the one who was promised. And all of the pictures of the Lamb in the Old Testament that would die in the place of the people's sins was coming true in Jesus. The ultimate Lamb of God, whose death, whose shed blood would take away the sin of the whole world, of every person. And Jesus gave his life in that way for you. John tells us this that we might believe. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. As we think back on all of these things, we should give all of our attention to the only one who can deliver us. We shouldn't be caught up in John or any other preacher, any other person who would set themselves up in a great place of power and authority. But we should look to the one who can take our sins away, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we might confess like Peter did in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this testimony of John the Baptist, this ministry that he had to prepare the way for the coming Lord, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Lord, that our hearts would be prepared. And as we hear this today, I pray that we would prepare our hearts as well, that we would recognize that Jesus is the King, that we will have to answer for our sins one day, to stand before you. May we put our trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has shed his blood to take away our sins, that we might stand before you with a clear conscience on that day that you, the King, come again. So, Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us, like John, to keep our eyes focused on you, Jesus, our only hope. In your name we pray. Amen.